suspect I better break this up into two messages. So this evening, we'll talk about bad shepherds. God willing, next Wednesday, we'll talk about the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Our Lord is delivering a message. He began it in the first verse. It goes down through John chapter 10 and verse 19. This immediately follows the when our Lord healed the man who was born blind. And in his message, he does basically two things. First of all, he does set forth these bad shepherds. They're the Pharisees, they're the scribes, they're the false teachers in Israel. These are the men who taught salvation by works, who did not believe the message of grace. And after he did that, and even as he deals with that subject of bad shepherds, he then began to set forth his own fidelity, his own faithfulness, and his own great concern for the sheep. And he sets himself forth as being the good shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep. So this evening we'll talk about bad shepherds, and I want to use, I'll set forth these four words that our Lord used in setting forth, describing these teachers of false religion. First of all, he said they're thieves. They're thieves. In the very first verse, he says the same as a thief and a robber. And you drop down to verse number 10, he said that he talks about the thief again. What is a thief? Our Lord, remember, he is describing false, bad shepherds. What is a thief? Well, a thief is that's a person that takes what is not his property, takes something doesn't, it's not his own, it belongs to somebody else. Well, that sets forth these self-appointed shepherds of Israel, because they sought to take, to steal God's sheep, the Lord's sheep. Take them and keep them. They didn't belong to him. They didn't belong to these fellows. The Lord's sheep belong to the Lord. In fact, they've always been his ever since he made the world. These guys would take someone else's property. And this man that our Lord healed back in John chapter 9, he is the property of the Lord Jesus. Ever since God the Father gave him to the Savior in covenant mercy and in grace, he's been the property of the everlasting Son of God. He is a sheep. He's one of God's sheep. And this is what these false teachers were trying to do, is steal a sheep. Take a sheep. But this sheep didn't belong to them. This sheep belonged to the Savior. He's been a sheep always. But he was a lost sheep, just like you. You who believe, you're God's sheep. But there was a time you were a lost sheep. You were a sheep that wandered. You were a sheep like this man was a sheep who had been uncalled. He was an ignorant sheep. He was a sheep whose physical eyesight wasn't with him. He was blind. He couldn't see. That depicted his spiritual condition. He was spiritually blind to the demands of God, spiritually blind to his own lack of righteousness. He was spiritually blind to his own depravity. He was blind to the glories of the one who healed him. He didn't know who Jesus of Nazareth was. He didn't know he was the Son of God. And the reason he didn't know is because he was blind. He was blind spiritually. Oh, he got his physical eyesight, but he was still blind spiritually. He was a sheep, but he was a blind sheep. And he had to be given sight. He didn't understand, he didn't see the glories of Christ Jesus, the necessity of a blood sacrifice in order to remove his sins. He didn't see that he needed perfect righteousness before the Lord God would accept him. He is a blind man, but he was still the Lord's sheep. And here these Pharisees and scribes, and they try to steal one of Christ's sheep. He's not going to let that happen. He won't let it happen. These guys are thieves. This man was given to the Good Shepherd by the Father. Look over further into chapter 10 of John. Look at verse 27. My sheep, he says in verse 27, my sheep, he said, they're mine. And we've already connected chapter 9 to 10. This man is one of the Lord's sheep. He said, my sheep, they hear my voice. This man heard his voice. Go back here to John chapter 9, see if that isn't true. Look in John chapter 9, look at verse 35. When Jesus heard that they cast him out, that is, they had excommunicated him from Judaism, and when he had found him, which he does find his sheep, this man is a lost sheep, but he is now a found sheep. He said unto him, here's the Good Shepherd speaking, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And then he said, Lord, I believe. He recognized the voice of the shepherd. So the Lord Jesus says in chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep, they hear my voice. And I'll have a little bit more to say about that later. And I know them. That is, I love them. These false shepherds, these bad shepherds, they didn't love his sheep. They didn't care about the sheep. But I tell you what, he says, I know them. That means I love them. He says, I've always loved them. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, that day of judgment that is going to be on us before you know it, the Savior said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things in your name? And he'll say unto them, you just depart from me. I never knew you. But there's some people he knows. He knows us in covenant love. He knows us in covenant grace. He doesn't just know about us. He knows about everybody. There's nothing hid from his eyes. This is talking about a knowledge of affection. I know them and they follow me. Watch it. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, this is what I'm getting at, which gave them me. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And this man back over here in John chapter 9, oh, he's born blind. Everybody pitied him. Well, I tell you what, you wouldn't pity him if you made to realize he's one of the Lord's sheep. He was loved from old eternity. In fact, this good shepherd, he came into the world to do what? Lay down his life for this sheep and all of his sheep. All of his sheep. This man belongs to the Savior. Now, here's what the Pharisees want to do. Steal him. Our Lord said they're thieves. They're thieves. They're trying to take somebody else's property. You know whose property this man was and is? The Lord's. He's the Lord's property. So they would steal one of his sheep. And I'll tell you more than that, or in addition to that, they're also monetary thieves. Go over to Matthew chapter 21. And it's not just sheep thieves. They're also monetary thieves. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Our Lord Jesus, he goes into the temple of God. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 12. Matthew 21 and verse number 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God. He cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Our Lord had a name for these people. He said, you're thieves. And here's the house of God. Here's the temple of God. What was the reason for the temple of God? Why did it exist? That's somewhere people worship God. Why, this is where God met man and man met God. This is where the offerings were offered to the Lord. This is where the blood was shed. This is where an animal died in the stead of the guilty. This is where substitution, propitiation, all of these things were pictured. This is a house of worship. And here's what these men did. Number one, they stole the money of the people. They're thieves. Oh, they charged awful prices. People came in and said, I want to buy a lamb to offer to God. And they just charged them something awful in order to make a big, sizable profit. So they were monetary thieves, but more serious than that, they were thieves who would rob God of his glory, of the worship that's due him. Like I said, here's the reason that temple existed, as a house of worship. But he said, you've made it a den, you've made it a place where, like, wild animals live in a den. Wild animals gang up. They gang up together. They all huddle together in a den. He said, here's what you made the temple. It is a house of, it's to be the house of worship. You've made it a den of thieves. That's all you are. He said, you're just a den of thieves. You seek God's glory. You would steal from God the worship that is due him. Make sure you understand this. When men and women gather together in a religious setting, and God isn't magnified, God isn't glorified, Christ Jesus is not exalted, the message of redemption isn't declared, instead of preaching the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the blood of the blessed Savior, man is lifted up, man's told you need to do this, you need to live right, you need to be a good citizen, you need to love everybody, and everybody goes out feeling, well, I got to do some more so God will be pleased with me. Here's what's happened. God's been robbed of that worship that is due him. That's the reason we have these church buildings. It's not just so people will gather together in a religious atmosphere and just kind of exchange ideas and have somebody to give us a few words about how we need to be better people. This is the reason, this is the real reason churches ought to exist. And I mean by churches, I speak in a broad, generic sense. This is the real reason buildings of worship exist, to worship God, to exalt God. And those who do not do that, they are thieves. They are thieves. because they would take away from God that which rightfully belongs to Him. But go back to John chapter 10. So he says these are thieves. He made it a den of thieves. Instead of the temple being a house of worship, instead of it being a house of prayer, it's a den. It's a den. It's a safe haven for thieves. That's what it was, a safe haven for thieves. But more than being thieves, secondly, they're robbers. Robbers. Look down in verse 10, the first part of it. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And actually that's the same word as robber. The robber comes. You see, a thief, he comes to steal, but he's not coming to do any harm to an individual, so he kind of comes in the quiet of the night. He sneaks in and he wants to take what doesn't belong to him. And then these Pharisees were like that. They kind of were sneaking around. They acted like they were all holy and pious. But our Lord Jesus knew what they were up to. He said, "You thieves, that's what you are. You're thieves." But he said, more than that, you're robbers. Because a robber is one, he also takes from people what doesn't belong to him. He steals other people's property, but he'll do anything to do it, even do great bodily harm to people, even kill. These robbers, these who came to steal, to kill, and destroy, they endeavored to destroy the Savior. You see, when you think of a robber, think of somebody who's violent. That's the idea of a robber. Somebody who's violent. Somebody will do whatever is necessary to get what he wants, even take a life. Well, these men, they exhibited this kind of characteristic because what did they do to the Savior? They took his life. They took his life. Now, we know they took his life according to God's eternal purpose. This wasn't left up to them. They're not independent of God. Nobody ever acts independent of God. Ever. Because God's sovereign will is always accomplished. But these men, nevertheless, are absolutely guilty of being robbers. Our Lord Jesus died according to the purpose of God to save his people from their sins. But that doesn't let these guys off the hook. And it doesn't let us off the hook. We're responsible. We're responsible. And our Lord Jesus says they're robbers. They're robbers. And they would seek to kill. How did they do bodily harm, or how did they do any harm to people? Well, they denied people the only message that can do them any good. That's a robber. The most dangerous man you can listen to is a man who does not exalt the grace of God in Jesus Christ, who doesn't set forth redemption by the blood, who doesn't set forth reconciliation by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's really a violent man because he's doing you great harm. In denying you the only message, in denying not only you but your family and your friends, in denying you and taking away from you, keeping from you the only gospel that will do you any good, the gospel of God. Robbers. Robbers. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. You see, these false teachers, these bad shepherds, They didn't want anything to do with Christ Jesus. They didn't believe the gospel of grace. They didn't believe in salvation by substitution. We preach salvation by substitution and satisfaction. They didn't believe that. They denied the only message that could ever do people any good. And they didn't believe it, and they didn't want anybody else to believe it either. They didn't have a, well, let's just agree to live and let live. Oh, no. They say, we don't believe this message, and we don't want anybody else to believe that message either. So they did everything they could to put Jesus of Nazareth out of business. Look at Matthew 23. Our Lord's in the temple. He's surrounded by multitudes of people. And with all of those people around him, he took that opportunity to denounce in a very public way these self-appointed shepherds. That's what they were, self-appointed shepherds in Israel. And he begins to expose them. And he exposes them to the multitudes. Matthew 23, verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. This is what it said. The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. And then he goes down, and I don't have the time to read all of this, but these are scathing words directed toward these bad shepherds. And he does this in a very public way. He doesn't say, I need to talk to you fellows over here in private. Let's have a secret meeting. I've got something I want to tell you. Oh, no. No. He waited till the multitudes were gathered. Then he exposed these guys to the robbers that they were. Thieves and robbers. You say, well, he shouldn't have done that. Yeah. Don't you get sick of this stuff, politically correct? You know, that's the way people would look. That's not politically correct. He should have just pulled them over to the side and said, now, fellas, you shouldn't preach this way. You shouldn't believe this way. Why did he have to embarrass them before the multitudes? And I bet there were some people back in Elijah's day when, you know, he told all those prophets of Baal. He said, meet me up on Mount Carmel. But he said to all of Israel, I want all of y'all there. I tell you, if some of these politically correct people, they'd have said, now, Elijah, don't embarrass these preachers. Can't you just have a private talk with them? They need to be exposed for what they are. They are thieves. They are robbers. Our Lord is not going to cut them any slack. None whatsoever. And so in Matthew chapter 23, he begins to expose them. And he reserved the harshest language for these bad shepherds. In fact, 8 times in this chapter, he says something like this, woe unto you. Woe is a denouncing word. A denouncing word which foreshadows divine wrath. In fact, seven times, which is the number of perfection, I remind you, 7 times he calls them hypocrites. 2 times he calls them fools and blind. And finally he says this in verse 33. Matthew 23:33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And multitudes are listening. He's exposing them. He's setting them forth. He's taking that mask off. He's taking that masquerade away. Oh, they act like they're sheep. He pulls that mask off and reveals they're really wolves. That's who they are. They're wolves. They're bad shepherds. And our Lord exposes them before all the multitudes. All the multitudes. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Oh, their deceitfulness. Oh, their subtlety. Oh, their inward poison. Oh, the venomous nature of these bad shepherds. They're like the old serpent. Their father, the devil. Because that's what our Lord, that's how he characterized them in John chapter 8. Well, you say, why didn't he use political correctness? Why was this such a very, very public denouncement? Why such a condemnation? Why this blistering language? Couldn't he have done the same thing in a more polite, civil, more acceptable tone? Well, he could have, but it wasn't his intention to be civil with these bad shepherds or to be politically correct with them or acceptable to them. It was his intention that all of these multitudes understand exactly what he was saying. Why did he use such severe language in referring to these bad shepherds? I give three reasons. Number one, because of the glory of God. They didn't seek God's glory. You know whose glory they sought? Their own glory. Their own. It was all about them. More followers, more money. Didn't the Apostle Paul write about folks like this? He said, whose God is their belly? A covetous man? Our Lord exposed them because of the glory of God. You say, Jim, I wish you wouldn't say, and I don't think any of y'all would ever say this, but sometimes people come to me and they'll say this, I don't know why y'all have to say things about other religions. Just stick to your religion. Well, I tell you, I'm very interested in the glory of God. And it just bothers me to no end when somebody tries to rape God's glory. That bothers me. Doesn't that bother you? Somebody preaches a false gospel? Man, God's to be glorified. That's why we're here. Whatsoever you do in word, deed, or thought, do all for the glory of God. But they weren't doing anything for the glory of God. That's doing things for the glory of self. Our Lord exposed them. I'll tell you something else, because of the very truth of God. Here's the truth of God is at stake. What is the truth? Does truth matter? You know, it seems anymore with most people, and you know this is true, at least in religion, truth doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the Word of God says. That's the reason most of these so-called churches don't even open the Word of God anymore. And if they do, it's just for kind of sentimental reasons. Nobody pays any attention to the Word. That old book? Why, my grandma used to read that. That's outdated. You'll be judged by this book, I tell you. This is the Word of God. This is the very truth of God. There's all the difference in the world between the truth of God and a lie that comes forth from the lips of these bad shepherds. That's why we tell the truth. And people may love the truth. They may despise the truth. But we aim to set forth the truth and then let God do what he will with it. He'll either teach you the truth or leave you in your error. And that's his business. I try to mind my own business. It's not up to me who the truth is applied to. It's only my business to be sure and I tell the truth. Tell the truth. And thirdly, why did he use severe language? Because of the glory of God, because of the truth of God. Number three, because of the spiritual welfare of the people. I got to tell you the truth because you need to hear the truth. Amen. Because it is only the truth of God that'll set you free. That's why you got to hear the truth of God. You know, even our Lord's disciples on occasion felt like the Lord Jesus had been too critical, too severe in his words toward the scribes and the Pharisees. Even they got caught up in that. Well, you need to back off a little bit. Look back in Matthew 15. Let me show you this. Look at Matthew 15. The Pharisees were upset with the Lord because he had accused them in Matthew 15 of transgressing the Word of God and preferring their religious traditions over the Scriptures. He said their worship was vain. He said your worship is vain. That means it's empty. It's empty worship. It's useless worship. There's nothing to your worship. All of their rituals, all of their ceremonies, all of their temple going, all of their Sabbath observances, all of the observances of the law that they performed. He said it's all vanity. It's useless. Useless religion. And isn't that what you look around today? Isn't that what you see? Useless religion. It doesn't glorify God. It's not consistent with the Scriptures. And it doesn't do anybody any good. That describes our day. That fits our day to a T. Their religion was empty of salvation, empty of usefulness, empty of everlasting life. These Pharisees, they said, you know, what you take in your body, you better be careful what you put in your body. That defiles you. Don't do this. Don't do that. Our Lord Jesus, he just turned it right around. He said, it's not what you put into your mouth that defiles you. It's what's coming out of your mouth that's defiled. You're defiled already, in other words. Look at 15 verse 10. Once again, he called the multitude. He called the multitude. I tell you, lots of witnesses to these things. He said, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of his mouth, that defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Well, Master, you've hurt their feelings. Don't you know these are religious teachers? They faithfully go to church. And Lord, you might owe them some kind of apology. You've just been too severe. And he says, verse 13, then he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Our Lord exposes the errors of the Pharisees and condemned these bad shepherds because the glory of God was at stake. The truth of God was being called into question and the people needed to be correctly instructed, and that meant labeling these bad shepherds for what they were, vile, dangerous thieves and robbers. And you a fool if you listen. That which was so back then is so today. You're a fool if you listen to them. You do it to the detriment of your own salvation. Are you interested in your soul? You better listen to the truth of God's word. You better listen to somebody who exalts God, somebody who brags on Christ Jesus, somebody who preaches to you the blood of the sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb of God, somebody who preaches the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have any righteousness. He is our righteousness. You better listen to somebody who tells you the truth, somebody who magnifies God. Go back to Matthew 23. I'll show you something else here real quick. Our Lord hated, and by the way, he still hates and despises the religion of self-righteousness. And I need to add this too. Not only did our Lord and does our Lord hate the religion of self-righteousness, but we better hate it too. We had better despise it too. Because the only righteousness that can save is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when a person tries to establish their own righteousness, they put themselves in direct competition with the Son of God. And you do that, God will put you in hell. God will put you in hell for competing with His Son. He is salvation. He is our righteousness. He is everlasting life. He's all in all to God. And He better be all in all to you, or God's going to put you away where you won't ever be heard from again. And that's the truth. These Pharisees lied to the people. Look, here's one verse I want to show you, Matthew 23:13. But woe unto you, 23:13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. In other words, you don't want to hear the gospel. You don't want anybody else to hear the gospel either. They were not interested in the person and work of Jesus Christ. They weren't interested in salvation by grace. And it wasn't enough for them to not be interested in themselves. They didn't want anybody else to be interested either. Now, let me say this. It is absolutely, absolutely impossible for any man or any organization to literally and actually shut up the kingdom of God. Man can't do that. Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That kingdom which God Almighty builds, no man can hinder. Yet many like these bad shepherds, scribes and Pharisees, they do all they can to keep sinners out of the kingdom. They'll try to persuade people. Don't you listen to that preacher over there. Don't you go to 13th Street Baptist Church. Don't you go hear those men that preach sovereign grace. That's dangerous doctrine. You better stay away from that. They don't want to go in, and they don't want you to go in either. But thank God they can't hinder His work. They can't hinder His work. Might happen to them what happened to Saul of Tarsus. He's traveling to Damascus. He wanted to put all the Christ worshipers out of business. He wanted to close the doors of every true house of worship. But God taught him a thing or two. He brought him to the end of himself. These men are thieves, and these men are robbers. But go back to John 10, because I've got to go quickly. I bet you thought when I said it's just four words, well, that won't take long. Here's the third word. Here's the third word. Strangers. That's what he called. Thieves, robbers, third word, strangers. Look at verse 5. He says, a stranger will the sheep not follow. They'll run from him. They don't know the voice of strangers. Strangers. You know what a stranger is? Someone who belongs to another. That's what he's talking about. Someone who belongs to another. The religious Pharisees, they didn't belong to Christ. They were not of His fold. They were not of His sheep. In fact, our Lord makes that abundantly clear later on in the chapter when He says, what down there in verse 26, He says, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, John 10:26. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You're not mine, He said. You're not mine. He said back in John 8, you're of your father, the devil. These guys, they're strangers. Strangers. But you know, there's something about the Lord's sheep. When God teaches them the gospel, when God is teaching them the gospel, they won't listen to the voice of strangers. that listen to the voice of God. Because there's something, you see, the voice of God is the gospel. That's the voice of God. And he gets our, his voice gets our attention. I've had people ask me, do you think Adam and Eve were saved? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. The Savior said, my sheep hear my voice. They won't hear a stranger's voice. They hear my voice. You think Adam and Eve were saved? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. I surely do. Yes, I surely do. Because here's how I know they're the Lord's sheep. Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 3. And you know the fall has taken place. Look at verse 8. They heard the voice. Genesis chapter 3. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And verse 9 says, the Lord God called unto Adam. They heard his voice. They heard his voice. Stranger's voice, they won't know. They won't listen to the voice of a stranger. They listen to the voice of God. Oh, they listened to the voice of the serpent to begin with. At least she did. But then came another voice. And that's the voice of God Almighty. That's the voice of effectual seeking grace. And God taught them the gospel. And God saved them. Well, back in John 10, let me give you this last one. So they're strangers. They don't belong to Christ. They belong to Satan, these bad shepherds. But here's the last one, verses 12 and 13. They're a hirelings. That's what they are. They're for hire. They've been hired. And this is their job. He says in verses 12 and 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. In fact, back up verse 12. He is a hireling, but he is a hireling, not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not. He sees a wolf coming. He leaves the sheep and he runs. He flees. The wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. In other words, it's just his job. It's just his job. He has no... See, back then there was the owner of the sheep, and sometimes the owner of the sheep was also the shepherd, but oftentimes he would hire an under-shepherd. All right, here are my sheep. I charge you with looking after my sheep. Okay, and I'll pay you so many dollars or whatever they paid with a week. Okay. He sees a wolf coming. He says, man alive, this is a dangerous job. I didn't realize it's going to be so dangerous. There are wolves out here. Well, I quit. And off he goes. Let me ask you, what do you think happens to the sheep when that man who is a hireling, he quits and he runs? You know what happens? The sheep are destroyed. Oh yeah, the sheep, they run. Some of them get wounded. Some of them get mauled. Like he's talking about your dogs, you're chasing a bear, get mauled. And boy, some of them, the wolf just gets them and they're dead. They're dead. That's the way it is. See, that's the way it was with these bad shepherds. They didn't care a thing about the people. All they cared about was themselves. It's a job to them. But wait, the good shepherd, this is his life. This is his life. And we'll get into this more next week, but after he says in verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he's an hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. Here's what Christ said. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm known of mine. And he says back in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. For these sheep, the Father entrusted to me. He says, I'll die for them. I'll die for them. I'll die. Nothing's going to happen to my sheep. I'll die for them. Guess what? He did. And because he died for the sheep, we're going to live forever. But he didn't stay dead. This is not a dead shepherd. He's a living shepherd. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Bad shepherd. Beware of bad shepherds. And boy, listen up next week, because I want to tell you about the good shepherd in more length than I've been able to say tonight. But that's all for now.